I read an interesting story the other day about filmmaker Roger Avery. Roger Avery is an Academy Award-winning writer who collaborated with Quentin Tarantino on the movie Pulp Fiction and has contributed to other major motion pictures. So he knows a thing or two about Hollywood. And Roger Avery has embraced AI as the future of Hollywood. With AI, sweeping epic films can be made for a fraction of the budget. And Avery has just announced, a new full-length AI-generated film project he has in the works based on the classic epic poem Paradise Lost. Paradise Lost tells a story of Satan's rebellion and humanity's fall, complete with larger-than-life battle scenes in heaven. And so the movie's probably going to be awesome. But there's a story behind the original poem that's just as compelling. It's the inspiring real-life account of its author, John Milton, which just so happens to be the perfect setup for today's scripture passage. So indulge me as I tell the story. John Milton was born in London on December 9th, 1608, and young John loved writing poetry. In fact, Milton became recognized as one of the greatest English poets of all time. He traveled throughout Europe and became one of the most respected intellectuals of his generation. But in his late 30s, Milton began noticing that his vision wasn't what it used to be. And that's not terribly alarming in itself. All of our vision deteriorates with age, right? But this wasn't normal age-related vision loss. John Milton was going blind. And he tried all the doctors, of course, because he had to be able to see. He was a writer. Nevertheless, by his 44th birthday, John Milton was completely blind. And he would live the rest of his life in total darkness. Can you imagine? And some people blamed him for his blindness. He had written against the king, after all, who was God's chosen vassal. Perhaps this was God's divine judgment on him. But more likely, John Milton was stricken with some more common disease like glaucoma or cataracts or detached retina. And then in short order, Milton's wife died in childbirth along with his infant daughter. Suddenly, life wasn't so good anymore for John Milton. He became more and more dependent on others. He got scared. During this time, he verbally composed a short poem called On His Blindness. And in this poem, he wrestled with this new life. He said, "When I consider how my light is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide." He had spent the first half of his life in the light, but now his days were dark and wide and empty. His world was shrinking. Where could he go? What could he do? Writing was his great talent and made him who he was. But now his career was in jeopardy. As he continued his sonnet, he wrote, "That one talent which is death to hide lodged with me useless." So the natural progression would have been for Milton to shrink into obscurity. But look at his final triumphant line as he considered his standing before God. He said, "They also serve who only stand and wait." Limitation, it would seem, was not the end of meaning. And rather than withdraw into himself, Milton kept writing. He couldn't literally write, of course, but he continued composing poetry with the help of scribes. And in 1667, at the age of 58, Milton somehow dictated verbally his magnum opus. Paradise Lost is 12 books long, contains over 10,000 lines of poetry. It was just an audacious undertaking for a man with no sight. But it went on to be recognized as one of the greatest works of literature ever composed in the English language, dictated verbally. John Milton's story is remarkable to me. Just think about it. When someone goes blind, the natural tendency would be to stay in the house. But John Milton actually expanded his ambition and composed a masterpiece. And I'm hoping that Milton's story has struck a chord with you today. Because in today's passage, we're going to encounter not one, but two blind men who have become even more famous than John Milton. And their story is a case study on courage and faith and the power of stepping outside of boundaries of what's expected from those who've been dealt a difficult hand in life. As life grinds us down, our worlds tend to shrink. But when Jesus walks by, new possibilities open up before us. So join me on this double-blind study of the two men who refused to be reined in by their natural limitations. And so if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. If you'd like, you're welcome to take out one of our Bibles from the shelf in the pew in front of you. It's black, and you can just turn it to page 814, page 814. You'll find Matthew 9, or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code and the worksheet in the bulletin. The Son of God refused to be distant from us. While for centuries God seemed far away from the people, Jesus brought God to the people. In fact, all over the Gospels, he physically touched people and people touched him. And when someone came into contact with Jesus, he never went away the same. And so I'm hoping you're enjoying our new summer series of messages entitled Touch and Go, Touched by Jesus, Changed Forever. We're going to look at every instant in the Gospels this summer where someone touched Jesus or was touched by Jesus, and then the difference that it made. And today, we get a two-for-one special. It's a double-blind study, if you will. And at first, there doesn't seem to be too much we can pull from this short little sonnet. Like all the other times, Jesus touches the sick and he makes them well. But we can't underestimate the unimaginable tragedy of blindness, especially in the ancient world. And even for us sighted people, which probably includes almost all of us here today, the lesson from the lives of these two men about expanding your world will prove absolutely invaluable. So let's look at the short little passage. Matthew 9, verses 27 through 31. It says this, "As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' And when Jesus entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be done to you.' And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame throughout all the district." So Jesus was passing by along the way, and two blind people started following him. And look what they're crying out as they went, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." So they knew exactly who Jesus was. He was the Son of David. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament had predicted that a Messiah and Savior would come from someone who was a descendant of King David. And these two men recognized Jesus as this one. But he was more than a king. Word of Jesus' healing power had been spreading quickly. And for the first time in who knows how long, these two guys had hope. So when they found out that Jesus was passing by, they took their opportunity. I'm sure it was difficult for blind people to get around in those days, just as it is today. But they got up and they followed after Jesus anyway. And they asked him for mercy. And here in this passage, we see another metaphor for the gospel. Because we're just not great at life, are we? You look around, people hurt each other and they push away from the Jesus philosophy of living. And we just kind of walk around like blind men. We have no idea what we're doing. We don't know how to fix the problem. In theological terms, we call this problem sin. It's our rejection of the Jesus way. But as we're groping about in the darkness, we hear the good news. We hear about the Son of God who actually lived life correctly. He's everything we want to be. He's the perfect representation of God. But instead of blasting people, he showed them mercy. And he didn't make people clean up their lives before they came to him. He healed them and saved them just as they were. You see, he did all the work for you to be saved. He lived the perfect life you couldn't live. He died on the cross for your sins. He was resurrected in victory. And Jesus offers salvation and forgiveness and eternal life to anyone. It's just as a free gift for simply calling out to him in faith and asking for mercy like these two blind guys did. If you want it, you can have it. Jesus said in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know you need a Savior, so you ask for salvation, and it's yours. And that's what these two guys did. But here's where the story starts to diverge from the others that we've seen. Rather than stopping what he was doing to engage these two men, which Jesus typically did whenever anyone asked for his help, he kind of kept moving. He made these two guys follow him. I mean, really, Jesus, you're going to make two blind guys follow you? But this was all by design, as we're going to see in a moment. So these men kept hollering to get Jesus' attention. They refused to be ignored, and as you can imagine, this didn't go very well with the other people who were standing around, because we see something very similar elsewhere in Matthew 20. It says, "The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" And so this scene got a little uncomfortable for everyone present. It was a little surprising, a little embarrassing. You know, it's like, "Yeah, shut up, you guys." But these guys were willing to push through the social awkwardness to get to Jesus. They didn't let the social pressure stop them. And somehow these two guys found the house Jesus was staying at. And so he sits them down finally and he asks them a question. "Do you believe that I can do this?" Jesus knows that what they want before they even ask. I mean, the need is obvious. You know, they've been stumbling around in the dark. And again, we see the gospel principle. They believed and they were saved. They trusted Jesus. He gave them sight. And with that simple, beautiful touch that we've seen over and over again, Jesus saved them and made them whole. "According to your faith," he said, "let it be done to you." And their eyes were open. They could see, folks. They could see. So that's quite a story. But how does that apply to us? Because after a while, these stories start to sound alike, right? You know, just have faith. Jesus will help you. But we can't forget that these healings, though commonplace in the Gospels, certainly were not commonplace in history. This was a big deal for these guys, and not just because of the miracle. Something else was happening here. Because going blind had shrunk their world to maybe just living in a few blocks. And once your world gets shriveled, it's really hard to break it open. Years ago, I met a couple who lived over in Valley Junction. And in this couple, he was in a wheelchair. And she, the woman in the couple, was almost completely blind. And so tragedy and illness had struck them hard as they were both suddenly disabled. Now, when a man is born blind, he's typically more independent because he's known nothing else. But the adjustment for someone sighted going blind later in life is really difficult. And for some folks, it's just not worth the effort. But bless her heart, she was trying to adjust to this new way of living. And so she attended classes to learn how to live with newly acquired blindness. And one of her assignments was to get dropped off at the fair all by herself and find her way through it. Can you imagine? So she described to me how she stumbled through that crowd with her cane, became hopelessly lost. Somehow she had found her way to some Des Moines police officers to ask for help. And they just couldn't fathom, she told me, why in the world she'd be out by herself in such a crowded place. But I can. She knew this was going to be her life from then on. She didn't want to spend the rest of it confined to her apartment. So she at least had to try to expand her world. Sometimes I wonder how she's doing today. I don't remember anything, but I remember that story. Because blindness, it just can shrink your world. It makes things we all take for granted seem terrifying. And it'd be so easy just to close yourself off. Not take any risks. So I hope that little story I told helps you understand the plight of our subjects in this morning's double-blind study. There was no cure for any eye diseases back then. They didn't have any eyeglasses or anything like that. And evidently, these two blind guys, they found each other and they were leaning on each other for support. But look at what Jesus made them do again. He made them get up and follow him. He wouldn't let them just sit in isolation. He would not let them succumb to the natural shrinking of life that accompanies any type of affliction. He would help them expand it. And that's our main point from today's passage. It's in your bulletin, if you'd like to write it down to remember it. The main point is affliction in life leads to a constriction of life. Affliction leads to a natural constriction, but life expands with the touch of his hands. What would we have done if we were Jesus? We would have stopped and we would have gone to them, right? They're blind, after all. You don't make a blind person follow you, you go to them. But Jesus wanted to prove a point here, I believe. He could have healed them right there on the road, but he wanted them to step out of their isolation first. He wanted them to push out of the natural constriction that difficulties and disabilities and pain and fear naturally cause. And so he made them follow him to this unfamiliar house. And then he touched them. More than giving them sight, you see, Jesus wanted to expand their lives. He wanted to open them up to a whole new world. And Scripture is absolutely rife with this idea, especially in the Old Testament. And we looked at some of these verses a few weeks ago. I want to look at them again. From the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42, "And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known, I will guide them." Now, there's some metaphorical language here, but God doesn't want people's disabilities to shrink their lives. And it's not just blindness. He doesn't want any affliction to push us into a box. Psalm 18, it says, "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." And there's this from Psalm 31. "You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place." And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this is about more than just getting out of your house and doing things. It's a heart issue. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said, "Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as the children, widen your hearts also." So, what's restricting you today? Can't you see this tendency in your life? I sure can. When I look at my life, when some affliction happens to us, we shrink back. We lick our wounds. We protect ourselves because we're not going to let that happen again. And for some of us, these wounds go way back to childhood. We get burned by a church, and we're not going to risk that happening again. So we put up walls. We get betrayed. We get hurt, so we shrink back. Try something and fail. It's embarrassing to fail. So we never try again. Our world shrink a little more. Well, I'm just being careful. I'm just practicing self-care. Understandable. But it comes with a cost, and we need to recognize that. When God desires for you to come out into a broad and spacious place, you're hunched down in the corner. You know, maybe that divorce keeps you from loving anyone again, or maybe your dad damaged you, and so you close off all men. Maybe your family's slightly dysfunctional. Join the crowd. So you cut them off. That's what pop psychology tells us to do, right? Well, you need to protect yourself. Fair enough. It seems like the bar for toxicity seems to get lower and lower. Because everyone will disappoint you at some point, including me. And pushing all of that stuff out of your life, all these people out of your life, It's a great way to isolate yourself from the wide open space that God wants you to enjoy. No, you don't let yourself get abused. No way. But sometimes we've got to realize that we're difficult too. And putting up with difficult people is just part of the Jesus life. Or sometimes maybe we try a new ministry and we get criticized for something we do. That's ministry, you know? Well, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to let that happen again. Maybe you ask for a promotion. You get turned down. Maybe you failed in business. Maybe you got rejected when you tried to start a relationship with somebody. So what? Don't allow that to shrink your life. But it goes deeper than that. How many fun opportunities do we turn down because something about it might be slightly uncomfortable? Maybe crowds agitate you a little bit. So I'm just going to stay home. And that one time turns into all the time. Or it's uncomfortable for you to meet new people. So you just, just avoid them altogether. And unfortunately, this tendency towards isolation gets worse as we get older. You know, as you age, things just naturally become harder, don't they? It gets harder to drive. You get tired faster. You don't want to learn a new thing. It gets harder. You might fall and get hurt. So you just stop doing things. Well, I don't want to inconvenience everyone else. I don't want to slow everyone down to deal with me. But it's your presence they want. Otherwise, they wouldn't invite you. Listen, the highest good in life is not efficiency. It's people. So just go. But as we age, we allow our world to shrink. We don't want to risk it. You know, we stay inside the lines, stay where it's safe. Avoidance, by the way, is a very popular coping strategy for fear and anxiety because it brings instant relief. When I avoid the situation, the anxiety disappears for now. But just because you feel better right now doesn't mean you solve the problem because avoidance piles up. The next thing you know, you're avoiding every meaningful opportunity that God puts in front of you. But it's more than just staying at home. Maybe you put off difficult conversations, perhaps for years, and a crucial relationship in your life suffers as a result. You know, you push the person further away, and your world keeps shrinking. Or you procrastinate making decisions until the opportunity's passed. And when you realize the walls are closing in, then you distract yourself because you don't want to deal with scary truths. I get that. That's okay. But if you never deal with it, you never grow. Your system never learns to regulate fear and anxiety. And you become hypervigilant in protecting yourself from any discomfort or any potential for any embarrassment. But listen, they're just emotions. They're not dangerous. They can't hurt you. But they can sure shrink your world if you let them. Avoidance is great at removing stress from your life. But there's always a price to be paid. And that price is joy. You end up living in that gray twilight of never experiencing pain, but also never experiencing happiness. But the double-blind subjects in Jesus' little experiment here in today's passage, they broke out. They made noise. They followed Jesus. They refused to let their limitations define their life's boundaries because they were still blind when they were trying to follow him. The miracle matters here. But beyond that, they refused to let their worlds be constricted by their wounds. So our application from today's passage is this. It's in your bulletin if you want to remember it. Don't let your wound define your world. We're good at letting our wounds define our world, aren't we? I'm going to tell you one of the saddest stories in sports. You ready for this? Ben Simmons was a beast of a basketball player. He was the first overall pick in the 2016 NBA draft. He was named Rookie of the Year. He was a 3-time All-Star and 2-time first-team All-Defensive Player of the Year. Ben Simmons was a bad dude on the basketball court. But on offense, not so much. He was hesitant. He was criticized for not taking shots with confidence. And things seemed to come to a head in Game 7 of the Eastern Conference Finals in 2021 when his Philadelphia 76ers were trailing the Atlanta Hawks by 2 points late in the fourth quarter. And Simmons took on Danilo Gallinari on a one-on-one on a crucial possession. And he easily spun past Gallinari on the baseline, so he was standing under the basket all alone. But rather than taking the easy layup or dunking the basketball, Simmons passed the ball. The crowd was stunned. Smattering of boos ran down. And during this crucial stretch, the game got away from them as the person he passed to couldn't convert the basket. Sixers lost the series, and Simmons was heavily criticized by his coaches and players for his hesitancy. Well, that play kind of became a flashpoint of his career. Simmons isolated himself that offseason, demanded a trade. He refused to report to practice, ended up accumulating millions of dollars in fines. Eventually, the Sixers traded him to the Brooklyn Nets, but suspect injuries and a lack of conditioning sidelined him for months. It seems like he didn't want to play anymore. And today, he's out of basketball as an unsigned free agent. The sports world watched Ben Simmons' world shrink dramatically in real time. It just collapsed in on himself, on itself. It was awful. That wound from Game 7 ended up defining his career. And as avoidance grows, his freedom shrinked. So don't be Ben Simmons. Don't let any wound define your life. Don't let it constrict your world. Hebrews 10, it says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. See, the danger isn't the wound. The danger is allowing the wound to become some boundary for your life. And for some of you, I know, I get it. I mean, I don't mean to do this, but for some of you, it stings, doesn't it, this truth? Because you know the truth of which I speak. You've organized your life around protecting your wounds and putting up boundaries as a result of fears. And maybe you've boiled your life down to just a few people, just a few activities. And it's killing you inside. I know, I get it. You're not alone in that. But you need to realize, really, it's a problem of your own making. And that means you can expand the boundaries anytime you want. And so ask yourself this, really ask yourself this. Do you want to be safe or do you want to be happy? But don't get overwhelmed, okay? If it's hurt, if you feel that sting today, you're like, yeah, man, I get that. Okay. I don't want you to be overwhelmed. You don't need to change everything in a day. Just try to expand your world by one step this week. That's it. Just one step. You see, when Jesus healed these blind guys, it wasn't the end. It was the beginning for them. Because incredible possibilities for their lives were suddenly unlocked. But this would have brought on a new type of fear that we often don't even think about. Right? Hey, we need to get jobs now. Right? We've been accustomed to begging. That was easy. We're used to it. It was safe. But now we need to try new things and that we couldn't do before. And that's kind of scary and that's uncomfortable. Suddenly people's expectations for them would change. Well, I mean, you guys need to work now. You need to pay taxes. You know, you should start families. And all these things are great, but I'm sure it was a little overwhelming, right? Can you imagine that? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this process in steps so as not to get overwhelmed, okay? First of all, you're going to name the wound, okay? not out loud, but in your own head. We're going to name that thing which you've been organizing your life. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's some anxiety. Maybe it's a relational wound. And don't justify the fear, you know, that you've been doing that your whole life, okay? Don't chastise yourself either, because you're just a human, and it's okay to be flawed. But just be radically honest with yourself. You know what? I don't go places because I'm afraid I'll be a bother. Or I don't try new things because I can't stand being uncomfortable. Fair enough. But stop listening to the pre-recorded excuses that you've been telling yourself. Fearlessly name them. That's all I'm asking you. Just fearlessly name them. That's a huge step. Then, simply take one step this week to push the boundaries you've created around yours. To push those boundaries, okay? Because I guarantee you God's going to give you the opportunity this week to push those boundaries. Say yes to one small opportunity that God puts in your path that makes you a little nervous. Go back to that place, you know, maybe that aggravates your wound. Have that crucial conversation with somebody. Something you've been putting up boundaries, but you know you need, and a person comes around. Have that conversation. Mend that relationship. If appropriate, and you're not going to get abused, mend the relationship. And then you're good for the week, okay? But then the next week, do it again. But it's the first step that's the hardest. The Gospel of Mark, there's a little story that's very close to this one, and some even think it may be the same story. One of the blind men is named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus, just as these guys did. And Jesus commanded him, again, to come to him. He didn't go to him. Jesus called him out of his isolation. But the people had to encourage Bartimaeus. If you look at Mark 10:49, it says, they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. So to expand his world, he simply needed to get up. Just take that first step. You see, Jesus didn't just give these blind men visual clarity. He dramatically expanded their world. The possibilities for them were now endless. The boundaries are blown wide open. They seize the opportunity. So what's been slowly eating away at your freedom? What's been walling you in? Is it pain? Is it fear? Is it disappointment? It's time to take one defiant step toward Jesus. It's time to get set free. So I'd say this has been a successful double-blind study today. Affliction leads to a natural constriction of life. It's normal. But God is calling you to expand your life. That's what the Jesus touch can do. So don't allow your wounds to define your world any longer. Take one step from the safety of the cocoon you've built around yourself into the happiness and freedom you know is out there. Because out there, outside of the cocoon, that's where Jesus is waiting. But these two weren't the only blind people in Judea during the life of Jesus. There were many more who needed help. And so I'm going to encourage you to read John 9 this week and bring a friend next Sunday as we toast the blind man at the pool of Siloam. And Jesus is going to put mud in his eyes. It's going to be really weird. But here's mud in your eye, and we're going to enjoy that next Sunday. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this message that you have in Scripture for us to expand our world. And Lord, I know that this message has stung a little for some people today. And I don't want to sting people, but I also know that that's the way that you prod people into the freedom and the joy that you have for them. So Lord, I pray that nobody would walk away from here discouraged. No one would walk away scared or or anything like that, but I just pray in Jesus' name that folks would have the courage to name that wound. Some anxiety, some fear, some hurt, some relationship, some whatever's been boxing them in. Maybe it's just plain old age. And Lord, we can't do all the things we used to do, but I pray that we would name it. I pray that you'd give us one opportunity this week just to push the boundaries a little bit and do something cool. And then maybe next week a little bit further until, as we're able, our world is expanded and we meet you there. I pray that. I pray for the joy and happiness and excitement and freedom of every person in this room, one step at a time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.